May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This Sunday in our scripture readings, we have another of the stories of the prophet Elijah. Last week, as we thought about the divine showdown in the desert between the God of Israel and Baal, thought about the question, what does it take for you and I today to decide to put our trust in God? Do we require a spectacular show? Do we require great miracles? Do we need God to prove himself to us in some obvious way? Or will we embrace the call to trust? Well, this Sunday we hear about two more miracles, two sons of two widows both raised from the dead. And, surprise, surprise, the miracles lead to belief. They lead to faith. So it sounds like this reading is kind of more the same as last week, the same question. We've got spectacular miracles and two unsurprising responses of faith. Now, I should remind us all that miracles have their place and their purpose in the story of God, both then and now. Miracles, as recorded in the Bible, are meant in large part to inspire faith and to create faith in those who see it, standing as signs of the coming kingdom and promise of God. And that's certainly the result of the miracles in today's readings. We also see very clearly in the case of the gospel account that miracles offer concrete examples of God's compassion. We're told that Jesus has compassion not only on the dead boy, but chiefly on the mother who has lost her son. And we remember that a childless widow would have had no means of support in the time of Jesus or in the time of Elijah. And so raising a widow's son actually saves two lives. It's a two-for-one kind of miracle. This morning, I want to reflect in some more detail on our Old Testament reading, because it would be easy to hear these two stories, and this one from 1 Kings 17 in particular, and just say, you know, oh, another miracle. Nice for them, but I don't see any major miracles happening in my life. It's easy to just hear them and kind of move on. But if we do that, we'll miss out, because there's much more going on here. These are stories of faith that are more nuanced than simply being in awe of a miracle. We don't have time to unpack all of this reading. It's a long narrative, but I hope you'll join me as I trace two journeys of faith, the prophet Elijah's and the widow's, because their journeys are helpful examples for us today. Whether you think your faith is strong or weak or non-existent, I think you'll be able to see yourself in their victories and in their struggles. So we're going to take a closer look at the reading from 1 Kings 17. It is a long narrative, so if you want to have it in front of you, it's on page 282 in the Pew Bibles. So we're going to look at two journeys of faith and what we can learn from them. First of all, we're going to think about this unnamed widow, the widow of Zarephath. She is trying to provide for her family during a drought, and when Elijah meets her, she and her son are on the brink of starvation. We're told that she's literally getting ready to make their last meal and then to go home to die. And so when Elijah asks her for some bread, she quite understandably responds with reality. "I have nothing to share with you," she says. Now, the detail we might miss is that she's already made a move to get him some water. And this is important because, remember, this is happening during a time of drought. This woman is trying to provide for her family, and yet she still is willing to give a stranger a drink of precious and scarce water. Even more than that, I think, is that she's willing to go out of her way to do a favor for someone, as she herself thinks she's about to go home and die. I think that's a pretty generous person. But when Elijah asks her for bread, it's just too much for her. She can't imagine this is possible. Elijah speaks the word of the Lord to her. This won't be her last meal after all. The jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. Elijah tells her to go ahead and make that last meal as she planned, but she's to bring him something to eat before she feeds herself and her son. And she again, amazingly in my view, responds in faith. She feeds God's prophet before she feeds herself and her child. Now, Elijah's request and the ordering of that used to bother me. You know, I thought it quite rude of him to ask her to give him something to eat before she even fed herself and her son. Isn't that backwards? What about that whole thing on the airplane, right, where you're supposed to put your own oxygen mask on so that you're able to assist others? And besides that, isn't it backwards because prophets are supposed to look after widows, not widows after prophets? But now I understand what this is about. In giving what she thought was her last meal to the prophet, she is doing an act of faith. You know, it's easy to give God what we have out of our abundance. It's harder to give when we feel we have too little for ourselves. And that's true whether we're talking about food or money or trust or hope or powers of mind and body. It's much easier to give to God out of our excess rather than out of what we assume is our scarcity. Now, I'm sure that there's many slick, self-interested preachers out there who have used this very passage to try to swindle money out of vulnerable people. Obviously, that's not how we're supposed to apply this reading. But the principle that we can still have faith and can still give God whatever God asks of us, even when we feel we have nothing left, turns our focus away from our sense of scarcity towards God's abundant riches. That's faith. At this point in the story, the widow, although she'd given up when she met Elijah, she has now shown great faith. The meal does not run out. She and Elijah and her household eat for many, many days. But then her son gets sick and dies. Now, she had expected him to die not too long ago because they were starving. But now, despite the fact that they're eating well, he gets sick and dies anyway. And she finds her faith challenged. In her grief, she has an angry outburst, and Elijah is the unlucky recipient. He's kind of like the dog that gets kicked, I think. She says to him, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Now, I think this is a very interesting response. It's kind of doesn't make sense in a way. She blames herself for what's happened. That's what she means when she talks about bringing her sin to remembrance. But she also blames Elijah in the same breath, saying, "You have caused the death of my son." Well, we can relate to that, can't we? So often when a tragedy strikes, the first thing we want to do is lay blame right away. Sometimes we blame ourselves. Sometimes we blame others. Sometimes we even blame God. But often in our grief and confusion, it's a mix of all three. And that's what the widow does here. Her outburst, the one of understandable grief, shows that her faith has taken a hit. But thankfully, Elijah raises her son from death, and she has a happy ending. We see her restored faith in the closing words of this reading. She says, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." Now think about the timing of this statement for a moment. Now, only now, after her son has been raised from death, does she really believe. The timing of that is interesting to me because I would think that seeing jars of meal and oil miraculously refilling themselves day after day after day, that would have been enough to convince me. But for her, it's only after her son is raised from death that she is really convinced. I think there's something particularly important about God's power to bring life from death that convinced her, and that when we see her experience this, convinces us as well. Now, I don't know about you, I've never seen anyone physically raised from the dead, but God brings life from death in lots of other ways too. yes, eternal life, and yes, in the resurrection of Christ, and we too will be raised. But in the meantime, God brings life from the death of despair. God restores hope in that situation. Or where we see the death of dreams, God can give a future, and so on and so on. The widow of Zarephath showed her faith and her doubts throughout this story, but it's only when she sees that God can bring life from death that she really believes. There's something important there. Now we're going to look more briefly at Elijah's journey of faith in this story. If you look just before this account, you'll see that the whole reason Elijah is in Zarephath is because he's on the run from someone who wants to kill him. So first, let's say that he is a prophet, he is God's messenger, but he's far from problem-free. You know, he's not just a miracle worker running around without any burdens of his own. He is on the run from someone who wants to kill him. He's also had to obey God in some very difficult circumstances. The whole reason he goes to this widow is God has said, I have commanded her to feed you. And before this, God said, go into the wilderness and I'm going to command birds to feed you. And the birds do. So birds will feed you and a widow will feed you. Neither of those sound very promising, do they? And yet Elijah obeys the word of the Lord. That's faith in action. But even Elijah has his moment of questioning. When the widow's son dies, he seems rattled. Not in front of the grieving mom. No, for her, Elijah is calm and cool. He just says, give me your son. But when he is alone in the room, alone only with a dead child and his own thoughts, here he cries out to God. Have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son? Elijah, like the widow, also immediately looks to lay blame, and he lays it squarely and unapologetically at the feet of God. Elijah knows, I guess, that life and death are God's domain. But the key to his outburst that tells me that Elijah is frustrated is the word even. Have you brought calamity even upon this widow, this woman who has shown me such hospitality, this woman who has acted in such faith? Have you brought calamity even upon her? He's frustrated. It seems that the death of the widow's son is the last straw in the series of disasters he has suffered. Even the drought they're going through, in fact, is God's doing. Sounds like Elijah's had enough, and he tells God so. But here's the important thing. Elijah does not let his doubt or his questions have the last word. What does he do right after he yells at God? He prays. He says, help God. In other words, he gets upset with God, but he keeps talking to God. The name Elijah means Yahweh is my God, and that close relationship is on display here. God listens, and Elijah, like Jesus, has the joy of returning the child to his mother. I can't imagine a privilege greater than being able to do that. So what is our takeaway from these two stories of faith and of God's faithfulness? I'll suggest a few possibilities. First of all, faith in God centers on the belief that God brings life from death. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is for Christians a non-negotiable. The resurrection of Jesus, in even a greater way than the miracle stories we heard, stands as a sign for us that God is very big indeed, and that no force we can imagine, whether hopelessness, evil, sickness, suffering, or death, can overcome God's power to restore life. Second, it's normal for faith to hit roadblocks and normal for faith to have questions. I tried to show that in the case of both Elijah and the widow, it's not a kind of a one-way journey from doubt to faith. They have faith, and then their questions come, and then their faith is restored. And so often that's the way it happens. We need not feel like a weak or a terrible Christian when questions come to us. Third and finally, when our faith is challenged by doubts, we can keep talking to God. How many of us have allowed ourselves to get angry with a relative or a friend over one slight or one offense, and vow never to talk to them ever again. That never works out well, does it? It just gets more upsetting and toxic as the years go by. Well, if we believe our most important relationship as we sojourn through this earth is our relationship with our Creator, we may do well to keep the door open, to keep talking to God, even when life gets hard, even when we get angry. Because God will come through. It may not happen as quickly or as in the same way as it did for Elijah and the widow, but God will come through, often in lovely and surprising ways. This doesn't mean our lives will be easy. In fact, Jesus all but guaranteed that if we want to follow him, life will be hard, not easy. But this account this morning tells us God is big enough to handle our cries, our shouts, and our questions. And so, like Elijah, when the doubts come, keep talking to God and keep in touch with his people, too. Blessed be God who has worked wonders, who inspires faith in great and small ways, and who alone can bring life from death. May we receive his grace to grow in faith and to trust, as the widow came to discover, that his word is the truth. Amen.